Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Gideon, Disciple Lessons from the Bronze Age. And this is Lesson 2, Gideon's Incredible Shrinking Army, based on Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 7:15. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we have to learn to rely upon you. Teach us the lessons of this passage that we might learn to trust you and find assurance in your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gideon has been called, has obeyed God, and has begun to lead his own tribe back to an allegiance to Yahweh. But still, the Midianites come to devastate the land. This is Gideon's time. Let me read verses 33 to 35. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And so they too went up to meet him. The center of the Midianite invasion this year is the plain of Jezreel. The center of the Midianite invasion this year is the plain of the Jezreel Valley, where they begin to set up their camps in preparation to systematically ravage the land. In numbers, they totally dominate the leaderless Israelite inhabitants. Then God begins to change the picture in one loud trumpet blast. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon to take action. Came upon or took possession of, in verse 34, is the Hebrew verb labesh, dress, be clothed. So the Spirit of God so dwells with Gideon that he is clothed in God's Spirit. In this, Gideon shares something with the Spirit-anointed kings and priests, and, in a sense, with Christians today who receive the Holy Spirit as their spiritual birthright. Under the leadership and inspiration of the Spirit, Gideon takes a ram's horn and sounds a call to arms. Trumpet is the Hebrew noun shofar, related to the Arabic word for ram's horns. It is used of the curved musical instrument made of the horn of a ram. The shofar is used in worship in the tabernacle, announces a new king, and serves as a bugle for signals in battle. At the blast of the shofar, the walls of Jericho fall down. At first, Gideon's trumpet summons his clansmen from the clan of Abiezer to follow him. They have forgiven him, apparently, from pulling down the altar to Baal, and follow him as their leader. Next, Gideon sends messengers to the rest of his tribe, Manasseh, summoning them to battle. He also calls out some of the smaller tribes of Israel, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they respond. But he omits the much larger dominant tribe of Ephraim, a decision that will come back to cause him trouble later. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on verses 33 to 35. What inspires Gideon to blow the battle horn and summon an army against the Midianites? What does Gideon have in common with other judges and leaders of his era? And I've given some scriptures in your notes for you to read before you answer that question. Under the power of the Spirit, Gideon has called up an army. But faced with the enormity of the task, he is overwhelmed. He asks for divine assurance that this is really God's will he is pursuing. Let me read verses 36 to 39. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. First, Gideon clarifies the question that he needs an answer to. He wants to make sure that he has the message right. You will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, verse 36. Save or deliver is the Hebrew verb yashah. Save, deliver, give victory, help, be safe, take vengeance, preserve. Notice here that Gideon doesn't see himself as the Savior. Rather, God will save Israel, but Gideon will be the instrument, by my hand. This is a curious request for confirmation. Since Gideon acknowledges at the outset that this is what he understands God's promise to be. Promised, or said, in verse 36, is the verb dabar, to speak, declare, converse, command, promise, etc. Gideon just needs to be certain. We can certainly empathize with Gideon. How often have we felt God's leading, but need assurance again and yet again? But God is so gracious. Gideon has obeyed to the extent of his commands so far. He is serious about this request. He just needs assurance. He sets up the test with a fleece, the sheared pelt of wool from a sheep that has come off in a single piece. Fleece is the Hebrew noun gizah, from the verb gez, to shear or mow. He places the fleece on dry, flat ground in the evening. Threshing floor, or floor, is the Hebrew noun goren, which refers specifically to a threshing floor, threshing place, or the place where grain was threshed from the stalk and chaff. Then Gideon retires for the evening to await the dew. May to October are the dry months when no rain falls, but in the evening the temperature in Palestine drops dramatically. Moist west winds blow inland from the Mediterranean. The cold nights cause condensation of the moisture. The amount varies in different regions, but in Gaza there is dew 250 nights of the year. When Gideon gets up in the morning, the fleece is sopping wet, and he is able to wring a bowl full of water from it. But the ground around the fleece is dry. God has confirmed his inquiry. But Gideon wonders, scientist that he is, if by some fluke the wool fleece just absorbed more water. So he asked God to do the opposite the following night, the fleece dry and the ground wet. But his request is humble and tentative, though bold at the same time. He addresses God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece." He pleads for God's indulgence of his second request. He acknowledges that God has reason to be angry with him. After all, he has allowed himself to be put to the test once already. Why should the Almighty God, after all, have to submit to little exercises invented by mere men? The word test, prove, or make trial is the Hebrew verb nasa, test, try, prove, tempt, assay, put to the proof, put to the test. A number of people have gotten bad trouble by putting God to the test, most famously at Massa and Meribah, by demanding that God give water in the desert. What's the difference between Gideon's test and the ungodly testing of God by the Israelites and by Satan's suggestion that Jesus jump off the temple? These were attempts to manipulate God into doing miracles to somehow prove himself. But what Gideon was asking for was God to do a minor miracle to help Gideon anchor his full faith in the Lord. Gideon's request is in order to establish his faith, whereas sinful testing of God is to get God to do miracles to meet selfish needs. Well, let's discuss it now with discussion question 2, based on Judges 6, 36-39. Why does Gideon put out a fleece before the Lord twice? Is this a sign of unbelief or of belief? This is a testing of God. How does it differ from the sinful testings of God the Scripture warns against? And then, when, if ever, should we ask God to confirm his direction with a sign? What is the danger of demanding a sign? Let me read chapter 7 now, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Spring of Herod is probably the present Ayin Jalud, just under the northern cliffs of Mount Gilboa, at the south edge of the Jezreel Valley. Quote, "A plentiful and beautiful spring of clear cold water rises in a rocky cave and flows into a large pool whence it drains off in Nahar Jalud, down the valley, past Bisan, to the Jordan." The hill of Morah, just above the Midianite encampment, was across the Jezreel Valley, about 3 miles north of Gideon's location. It is probably the modern Jebel Dahi, located between Mount Gilboa and Mount Tabor on the north side of the Valley of Jezreel. Now that the army has answered the call, God starts speaking troubling things to Gideon. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. If I'd been Gideon, I would have been embarrassed to obey such a command. Gideon is a new leader. He is concerned with how others perceive his leadership. He has just emerged as a bold young leader who has raised an army of 32,000 on the basis of, presumably, his own personal charisma. What will people think if he dismisses two-thirds of his army by allowing the fearful to go home, no questions asked? It seems most ungeneral-like. Yes, there is biblical precedent for such a move in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, but what will the people say? Gideon has learned two vital lessons. One, that God is surely directing him, otherwise what is the meaning of the fleece? And two, to obey God even when he doesn't understand the reason for God's command. If Gideon allows his pride to dissuade him from obedience, he puts his whole army and country into jeopardy and proves what God has just said about men's propensity to pride at their achievements. However, God does explain the reasons for dismissing two-thirds of the army in verse 2. "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her." Boast or vaunt is the Hebrew verb pa'ar, glorify, beautify, adorn, which in the Hithpael also carries the meaning to boast. God knows us well. We're so easily tempted to take credit for things that go well, but blame God when they fail. Our pride is so deceptive, we may not even recognize the signs. God cannot allow Israel to take credit for the victory, or they'll restore their disastrous pattern of depending upon themselves and failing to rely upon the true God. Until Gideon came along, it took 7 years of oppression and poverty before they humbled themselves enough to cry out to the Lord for help. But despite all the pressures upon Gideon, he obeys God, even though it seems outwardly foolish. Gideon's humility before God helps him, and he gives the order for the fearful to go on home. After all, God helps him save face by giving him a rationale for his strange command based on Deuteronomy 28. "Then the officers shall add, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too." Gideon's command to leave Mount Gilead is a bit peculiar. Gideon's army is encamped by Mount Gilboa. Mount Gilead is east of the Jordan River. Perhaps this is an otherwise unknown use of Mount Gilead or a transmission error in the early text, we don't know. The army is reduced by two-thirds, but 10,000 is still too many for God's plan. Let me read verse 4. "But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. God instructs Gideon to march the rest of the army down to the water, presumably the spring of Herod, where God will sift them. Sift, or try, is the Hebrew verb sarap, smelt, refine, test, primarily used for gold and silversmiths, and for the process of refining metals before they were worked into fine vessels. God will refine the army still more. Well, let's pause here now for a couple of discussion questions. Question 3, based on chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Why did God feel Gideon's army was too large? Why was shrinking the army's size to a tiny band essential in restoring Israel's faith and allegiance? What kinds of pressures would Gideon be feeling not to obey God in shrinking his army? How was Gideon able to obey God fully in this? And discussion question 4. Why do we demand that God's directions make sense to us before we'll follow them? What's the danger here? We're afraid of being, or being perceived as, religious kooks. How can we balance blind obedience with getting confirmation through spiritual people whose discernment we trust? Well, now Gideon receives even more bizarre instructions from God to pare down his army, verses 5 and 6. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and the rest got down on their knees to drink. While the picture isn't entirely clear, it seems that those who prostrated themselves at water's edge to drink in the cool, refreshing water directly, they were the rejects. Kneel down, or boweth down, is the Hebrew verb kara, bow down, kneel, sink down to one's knees, kneel down. The same word is used for kneeling in worship. A few men, apparently, cupped water into their hands and drank it or lapped it from their hands as might a dog. Lap is the Hebrew verb lakak, lick, lap. These few were selected by the Lord to remain with Gideon. The rest were told to leave. There's been a lot of discussion why lappers are superior soldiers to kneelers. Lappers are more alert, they say. Lappers are aware of their surroundings and are always ready for battle, they argue. But I don't think lapping was so much a virtue as it was a way of separating out a band of 300 men. God knows the real reason. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 5, based on verses 5 and 6. What significance, if any, do you see in selecting the lappers from the kneelers? Okay, verses 7 through 8 now. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the positions and trumpets of the others. Whether they were sent home or just to their encampment isn't fully clear. They went each to his own place, verse 7. Place is the Hebrew noun magom, which represents the physical location where something or is or ought to be, that is, its station. So it is translated place, home, room. Verse 8 is a bit ambiguous, too. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents. Tents is the Hebrew noun ohel, tent dwelling, later for habitation or home. But apparently they were sent home, for when the victory is won, they are called out again from their various tribes. Nevertheless, before they leave, they are relieved of some of their equipment, provisions and trumpets. Provisions, or victuals, is the Hebrew noun sedah, food. But here it probably refers to food jars that Gideon's men were to use to cover their torches and enough shofars so that each of the 300 men is now a bugler. Verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." Though the Midianite army was vast, perhaps 135,000 or more based on chapter 8, verse 10, if Gideon's original army of 32,000 were to conquer them, they would be considered heroes in battle. Were his reduced army of 10,000 to conquer them in spite of such great numerical superiority, the 10,000 would be acclaimed mighty men of valor. But for 300 men to defeat an army of 135,000, preposterous. That could only be considered a miracle, the intervention of God. Here is God's promise to encourage obedient Gideon on the eve of battle. Verse 7, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." In chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord tells Gideon that he will save Israel from the Midianites, but it is clear who is doing the real saving, the Lord. Nevertheless, it will be by Gideon's hand and instrumentality. God has found a man who will trust him enough to obey him even when things don't seem to make sense. And that kind of faith, dear friends, is a rare and precious find. Well, let me read now verses 8 through 12. "Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up and go against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore." Now God makes him a promise. "I am going to give it into your hands," verse 7. But now Gideon must take action in order to claim the promise. Notice how sensitive the Lord is to Gideon's fears, verse 10. The Lord now engineers an event to give Gideon greater confidence, so that he might be encouraged or strengthened, using the Hebrew verb hazak, become strong, strengthen, prevail, harden, be courageous. The Lord senses Gideon's fear of actually attacking. After all, he now has 300 men against 130,000, thick as locusts. Perhaps Gideon's fear sees them that many. The word used here for attack or go down in verses 9, 10, and 11 is the common Hebrew verb yarad, go down. Here it refers to a military maneuver to encounter the enemy in battle. But Gideon does sneak down to the outskirts of the enemy camp, where God has a surprise for him. Let me read verses 13 to 15. "Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God." People of that day didn't bake bread in loaf pans, but as round lumps of dough that might bake into perfect wheels. The Midianite guard has just seen one of these loaves in his dream careening downhill into the camp. In his dream, the small loaf strikes and collapses a tent many times its size. The other Midianite interprets the dream out loud in Gideon's hearing as the Lord causing the sword of Gideon to defeat the entire Midianite camp. The sword, Hebrew Hareb, in Gideon's day at the end of the Bronze Age, was probably made out of bronze. A century or two later, the Phoenicians and Philistines began to use iron and steel swords. Think how encouraged Gideon must have been to hear the words from his own enemy's mouth, "God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands," verse 14. In response, Gideon worshipped God, verse 15. The Hebrew word here is hawa, to prostrate oneself on the ground to worship. God is so faithful to strengthen his servant, whom he found fearfully threshing wheat in a winepress, strengthening him to the point where he can lead 300 men against 135,000. God can strengthen you, too. If you feel too weak for the task he has set before you, like Gideon, ask him to strengthen your faith. God is in the faith-strengthening business. Now encouraged, Gideon returns to the camp and calls them from their sleep with the same words with which God called him an hour or two previously, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Well, let's pause here for discussion question 6, based on verses 13 to 14. What does the rolling barley loaf mean in the Midianite dream? Why does the Lord show Gideon this dream? What are we disciples supposed to learn from this passage? Several lessons are obvious. One, God is merciful and gracious, understanding of our human frailties. God's willingness to meet Gideon's request for God to give a sign through the fleece is amazing. Two, God is ready to assist us to grow in our faith. Both the fleece and the Midianite dream show God's desire to assist. Three, God desires to build our confidence in him, not our own strength. Pride and boasting are destructive. And four, God delights to work with those too weak to act on their own. Let's pray together. Father, as a leader, I fall short. I always want to know why before I'll obey without complaining. But I ask you to help me grow to the place where I'll trust both the integrity of your voice and the content of your message so much that I will obey blindly if need be. Forgive me for my stubborn rationalism, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.